Why did Britain become one of the most powerful and wealthy countries that the world has ever seen? One common answer is because the nation had an unrivaled chain of overseas bases and choke points, allowing its navy to dominate the world. In the last month or so, Britain has given up two of its last remaining bases and choke points. We're going to look at why this is of supreme importance to you on today's Trumpet World. Britain's naval mastery, founded on its chain of overseas bases, made it, quote, extremely difficult for other lesser states to undertake maritime operations or trade without at least its tacit consent, wrote historian Paul Kennedy. Britain may no longer dominate the world's oceans, but ownership of these bases and choke points is still of critical importance. We live in an era of what Rose George called extreme interdependence in her book 90% of Everything. Hardly any nation is now self-sufficient, she wrote. And the title of that book comes from the fact that 90% of the world's trade travels by ocean. In the UK, 95% of the products that we use come from overseas. Ocean-going tankers carry 60% of the world's oil. So much of this trade is funneled through narrow choke points or controlled by overseas bases. These bases were the foundation of the British Empire's power, but they're still of great importance today. But if we're looking at, well, why was Britain great? That just raises another question. Why was it Britain and not some other country that dominated these sea gates? Well, the full answer to that question is a story of daring deeds, great leaders, economic forces, natural resources, technological development, and much more. But there's also a shorter answer. And that is that Britain owned them because God promised to make that happen. God made a whole series of promises to Abraham recorded in your Bible. The most important of those promises is that of spiritual salvation for the whole world through Jesus Christ, who would be born of the line of Abraham. But he also promised Abraham's descendants national greatness. And as part of those promises of national greatness, he said that those descendants of Abraham would, quote, possess the gate of his enemies, as it says in Genesis 22, verses 16 to 18, and the gate of those which hate him, as it says in Genesis 24 and verse 60. Mr. Armstrong had a lot to say about these gates in his book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. A gate is a narrow passage of entrance or exit, he wrote. When speaking nationally, a gate would be such a pass as the Panama Canal, the Suez Canal, the Strait of Gibraltar. He said, we must look for a people forming more than one nation, yet all one people, children of Abraham, either now or in history, who possess the sea gates of the world, or we must deny the word of God. And the Bible said there would be a people that would have these sea gates. Well, where are they? If the Bible is God's word, then we need to be able to locate these descendants of Abraham. Now, the Jews are the descendants of Abraham, but when have they possessed global power based on control of sea gates? Well, that hasn't happened because they're just one part of the nations of Israel. There are other descendants. The Jews are descended of the tribe of Judah, but there are other tribes of Israel. Mr. Armstrong proved that Britain and America are descended from these tribes in his book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. The fact that Britain and America possessed these sea gates is just one proof that he presented among a great many others. This is what Mr. Armstrong had to say about these people and their possession of these sea gates.
They have some access, but not in a way that they can carry on trade like the British. And as I've mentioned before, trade has been carried on through the sea lanes and by navies. And so we have had the great navies and the great merchant marines, and we have had every gate by the seaways from every nation and through and to every nation on the face of this earth, every important sea gate we possessed, just as God promised Abraham we should. Listen, if we're not Israel, then we have the promises that God made to Israel, and God has kept them. I want to tell you this booklet, United States in Prophecy, is something that no atheist can refute. It is proof positive that the Bible is the very word of God.
Understanding these sea gates is about more than understanding world history. It's about more than understanding the basis and the foundation for British power and how nations rise and fall, though those are all important reasons to understand these sea gates. But as Mr. Armstrong said there, Understanding this can point you to God too, and show you God's power in world events and how he is controlling these events, how he is working in the world. And Mr. Armstrong also made a clear, bold prediction based on the Bible that Britain and America would lose control of these sea gates. Again, in the United States and Britain in Prophecy, he wrote, "We have lost most of them, most recently the Panama Canal, and it appears that soon Gibraltar too will be lost." In Deuteronomy 28 and verse 52, God warned these descendants of Israel that if they disobeyed him, well then far from possessing the gates of their enemies, those enemies shall besiege you in all your gates. So when Britain gives up these bases, we're not just handing over the currency of world power or making ourselves and the whole world less secure. We're being cursed for disobedience by God. And two of Britain's most important remaining sea gates are the Straits of Gibraltar and the Chagos Islands. And Britain effectively signed them over the last few weeks. The UK, the EU and Gibraltar announced a new agreement on June 11th, establishing a new post-Brexit relationship between the EU and Gibraltar. And Gibraltar will, in effect, join the Schengen zone, this free travel area within the EU. Now, it's not quite that simple. They will be kind of basically passportless travel with the rest of the EU. They won't sign up to the other parts of the Schengen zone, like cooperation between law enforcement and that kind of thing. Now, it will remain, at least on paper, British territory, but British citizens flying there from Britain will have to show their passport in order to go there. And Spanish border guards will be policing Gibraltar's border. Those border guards may deny British citizens entry. Britain agreed to this to allow the 15,000 Spanish workers who cross the border into Gibraltar daily to continue to do so frictionlessly without having to show their passport. But you know, is it really British territory if Spanish border guards can keep British people out? How real is our claim? How secure is our ownership of that? How long will Gibraltar remain British? Is this in effect just handing it over to Spain and the European Union? It's certainly bringing it at least very close to being EU territory. And then for the Chagos Islands, the surrender is even more complete. The Diego Garcia military base, shared by the UK and the US, is one of the most important in the world. The UK government states the strategic location of this base is of the utmost significance to Britain. It enables rapid deployment across the Middle East, East Africa, and South Asia, and helps combat some of the most challenging threats we face, including from terrorism and hostile states. It's a base that allows Britain and the US to project air power into the Middle East without having to rely on the whims and alliances and feelings of local powers. Yet on May 22nd, British Prime Minister Sir Keir Starmer agreed to hand the Chagos Islands and the Diego Garcia military base that it hosts to Mauritius and then rent it back for 99 years at a cost that is expected to exceed $40 billion. Now, it's important to understand that Mauritius never owned the Chagos Islands. It has no historic claim to the Chagos Islands. It would be like the US giving Hawaii to the Philippines on the basis that these two island groups exist in the same ocean. There's little more logic to it than that. And why? Well, because a judge appointed by the Chinese Communist Party to the International Court of Justice issued a non-binding judgment saying Britain should give up the islands. And Britain, when we signed up to the International Court of Justice, specifically agreed an opt-out that says that it will not apply to disputes between Britain and Commonwealth territory. So it's a non-binding agreement that doesn't apply in these circumstances by a judge appointed by the Chinese Communist Party. There is no reason to be going along with this, yet the British government is. And Mauritius is in China's pocket. China has built up its infrastructure. China is its biggest exporter, sending it $1 billion worth of goods. It's the only nation in Africa that China has signed a formal free trade agreement with. Could Mauritius allow China to open a military base right next door to the Diego Garcia base? The deal requires Britain to notify Mauritius in advance of any attack that we might launch from that base. Would Mauritius then pass that information on to China? I mean, look at the links that China has to Iran, for example. So conflict builds with Iran. We launch a strike from Diego Garcia. Would we then have to notify Mauritius, which notifies China, which notifies Iran of what's happening? it really does negate a whole lot of the usefulness of that base. These kind of daft decisions are perfectly described in another set of prophecies that apply to the modern descendants of Israel. In Hosea 7 and verse 11, it talks about Ephraim, one of these tribes of Israel that refers to Britain, as Mr. Armstrong showed in the United States and Britain in prophecy. It calls Ephraim a silly dove without sense. Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry wrote that Britain has a silly dove foreign policy. No silly dove nation can endure in a world full of hawks and tigers. This is a strong warning to a once mighty nation. We're making these absolutely foolish decisions. Yet the shameful surrenders of these military bases point to a powerful fact. Mr. Armstrong wrote, "As the pride of our power continues to be broken, as the British continue to lose their foreign sea gates and possessions around the earth, as America signs away ownership of the Panama Canal, control over this vital sea gate, as our gold supply drains away from this nation, weather upsets increase, this focal prophecy alone represents giant proof as to where the modern remnants of the people of Israel reside today." These precise, specific fulfilled prophecies point to God intervening in world events. He can and does bless and curse nations. He wants all nations to experience abundant blessings. And he has a plan to turn all nations to him. And Mr. Armstrong's free book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, it proves this, it forecasts, explains why, it shows God's plan for Britain, for the United States, and for the world. We'd be very happy to send that to you. You can get that on our website, thetrumpet.com. Just go on the top right-hand corner on the literature tab, and we'd be very happy to send that to you. We will take a quick break, and then we'll be right back. Welcome back to Trumpet World. It's been a while since we've done some space news, and there's a lot of important stories that I would like to talk about, starting with a really exciting, revolutionary, brand new telescope that is going to be bringing you astonishing images. It has already brought astonishing images, perhaps even on a scale of, say, the Hubble telescope and the James Webb Space Telescope. It's a bit of a slightly different type of telescope with different types of images, but they're absolutely stunning. And that is the Vera C. Rubin Observatory in Chile. This telescope includes the world's largest digital camera. It's a 3.2 gigapixel digital camera. The camera itself weighs about 3 tons. By the time you bring in the mirror, the telescope itself, the whole thing weighs just under 400 tons. So this is a massive telescope. It would require 400 4K high definition screens to display just one of its pictures in its full resolution. And the telescope published its first images just this week. Here's a look at one of them. It starts off this video they've put out with the Trifid Nebula, and then it kind of zooms and moves around to give you a look at the Lagoon Nebula in the middle with clouds of dust and gas and stars in the shot. And what this massive telescope and then combining lots of pictures over a long period of time means is that we can look at these nebula and all the other things that it takes photographs of in incredible detail. This picture is made from 678 images that were taken over the course of 7 hours of observing this nebula, and it shows a lot of what was previously invisible. Now, this is located in Chile. It's not in space, but at least it's an area that's very high with very clear, dry air, and you just couldn't get apparatus this heavy and chunky into space. This is another image that was published. This one is made up of over 1,000 images and shows around 10 million galaxies. And the belief is that the telescope will ultimately photograph 20 billion galaxies. Many of those will be brand new discoveries. And many of the objects, even in this photograph, have never been photographed before. They're just too dim to have been picked up. But one of the things that this telescope is really designed to do is to spot change by continually photographing the night sky, the same place in the night sky. And the detail that it picks up can make it ideal for detecting small changes. So it's going to continuously photograph the southern sky every few nights, and then you compare the image and it will reveal these changes. It's going to generate 20 terabytes of data per night. It will alert scientists or send out an alert within 60 seconds of detecting something moving or something changing. It's expected to put out 10 million alerts per night, and they're going to use AI to sort through all of these alerts and events to try and work out which of this data is most significant. I'll talk about this book, Our Awesome Universe Potential, at the end of this segment. But I spotted this quote in the book. This was talking about the Hubble Space Telescope. Hubble makes about 20,000 observations per year. It has recorded more than 1 million pictures over the past 3 decades, which NASA has released to astronomers all over the world to study and to us to marvel at. Every month, Hubble produces 70 gigabytes of data, which is enough to fill 70 complete sets of encyclopedias. So 70 gigabytes of data was impressive enough to be in a call-out box in this book, and that's what Hubble generated per month. This Vera C. Rubin Observatory puts out 250 times that amount of data in just one night. So this is going to generate a lot of science. In just 10 hours, it discovered over 2,000 new asteroids. Here's a video that kind of shows you how some of that asteroid detection works, where you take all of these photos, and as you take all of these sequential photos, the more distant galaxies stay put, but the asteroids that are much closer to us are moving around quickly, and so we can use that to map them out. And so with a very sensitive camera, it can pick up all these faint asteroids and compare these pictures over time, see them moving quickly, differentiate them from the other stars in the sky. And you do this over the course of 10 years, which is the planned lifespan at the moment for this observatory, and you can chart the course not just of asteroids, but of stars and galaxies. Now, 10 years is still a pretty short time for the movement of galaxies, but you can still map out how a lot of very large objects move around, and that helps you map out where mass is, where the heavy objects are that affect stars and even potentially galaxies in the universe. And scientists hope this will give them more information about dark matter, things that they can kind of detect by other means but cannot see, and that it may help map out where this dark matter is, and we can see how it's impacting the movement of heavenly bodies. Here's another video also showing how this telescope will map out how stars change in brightness. And this is another incredible picture. But again, because they're taking snapshots over time, they can spot stars that are pulsating, stars that are getting brighter and dimmer. And that could be for a whole range of different reasons. And this one image contained 46 pulsing stars. They expect to find 100,000 of them over the course of their observation. And then one more image I wanted to share from you from their initial data. This shows the Virgo cluster. It's an incredible picture of our local neighborhood, a lot of the galaxies all around us. And again, gives you a great, I think, picture of what type of photographs and magnificent looks at the universe we're going to be getting from the Vera Rubin Observatory. But also over the last few weeks, we've had some pretty exciting news from the James Webb Space Telescope as well. This was an image published about a month ago. The team at JWST referred to this as their deepest gaze back into the universe to date. It's of the Able S1063 cluster, and it's a massive stellar cluster, and all of that weight, all of that mass bends light, like a glass lens bends light. And so it creates those distorted circle shapes that you see in the picture of pictures of galaxies that have had their light distorted into kind of a line or an arc. Now, the Hubble Space Telescope also photographed the same cluster. But when you compare the two images, you see how much more we can see through the James Webb Space Telescope. Just so much more detail, so many more stars. There's so much more out there. Just before this image was released, we also had a paper announcing the oldest galaxy yet discovered by JWST, the MOMZ14. That's the name of the galaxy. I don't know whether they call it MOMZ14 or just MOMZ14. The research team called its discovery a cosmic miracle, and they believe it's a galaxy from when the universe was only 280 million years old. And relating to this, one of the discoveries we've had very recently from the James Webb Space Telescope are the so-called little red dots. They're ancient galaxies that don't make much sense based on scientists' current theories of star formation. The latest in a whole range of discoveries from JWST observing the early universe that don't make sense according to scientists' preconceived ideas of how the universe evolved. These are small red galaxies that scientists believe were about 600 million years after the Big Bang, according to their theories. That's when they existed. They found about 300 of them. Universe Today writes, their brightness indicates they're more massive and swollen with stars than they should be at an early age. Our models suggest there wasn't enough time for them to grow so massive. And there have been a lot of results like this from JWST that just don't match this idea of there kind of being this big explosion and then a dust cloud that then kind of settles and gradually evolves into the universe that we see today. All of these pictures of ancient galaxies, they're just too many of them, they're too bright, they've got too many heavy elements, they're too complex. The idea of things kind of clumping together and gradually forming, it's not borne out by what the James Webb Telescope is photographing of the distant and therefore early universe. And they've really been stumped by these little red dots. And since their discovery, I think March was when we got some of the first papers, there've been more and more papers talking about it that just haven't been able to solve the problem. So one idea, for example, about how they got so bright is that maybe there were supermassive black holes in the center. And for whatever reason, these were forming in a way we didn't understand about the early universe, but these supermassive black holes were giving off a lot of light because supermassive black holes can do this. Not because the black holes themselves glow, no light can escape from a black hole, but they're sucking in huge amounts of dust, matter, even ripping apart stars, and this dust is falling into the black hole, sometimes 10%, you're getting maybe up to 20% of the speed of light. And as they do that, you've got all of these bits of dust particles colliding with each other at very high speeds, and it ends up outputting a tremendous amount of light on its way to the black hole. And so the idea is, well, maybe there's these supermassive black holes, and that's where all of this light is coming from. Trouble is, black holes produce X-rays, and they can't find any coming out of these little red dots. And then they had an idea for how you could have supermassive black holes without X-rays. Under certain circumstances, these X-rays could be absorbed and then readmitted as much lower energy X-rays. But a study in May ruled that out. And so these little red dots remain a mystery. How did they get so bright? For what should be a very early stage in so-called stellar evolution. And so put this all together, it's a really exciting time to be watching the sky, to be getting these discoveries. We've got a new telescope to give us more incredible pictures, more deep field images from the James Webb Space Telescope. And then really what all of these mysteries do is they point to God. I mean, they point to God by just showing you his handiwork, showing you what he has created in all of its beauty. But then in kind of looking back to the early universe and then finding, well, it doesn't conform to this idea of a Big Bang and evolution. It points to God as creator. I mean, this is absolutely not a surprise. We were publishing articles ahead of the launch of the James Webb Telescope saying, expect this to happen. Expect scientists to be confounded by some of these results coming from the early universe as it points back to God. And looking at all of these images, we're looking at our potential. So we're seeing the universe in detail. We're seeing our future. You know, David famously asks, well, what is man? What are mortals that you should think about them? And Paul picks up on David's question, Hebrews 2 and verse 8, and says that God has put all things in subjection under man. And the Moffat translates all things as the universe. God has put the universe under man. In his book, The Incredible Human Potential, Herbert W. Armstrong wrote, in other words, for those willing to believe what God says, he says that he has decreed the entire universe with all its galaxies, its countless suns and planets, everything will be put under man's subjection. Of course, Hebrews 2 goes on to say that we see this not yet put under man's subjection. Man doesn't rule the universe now. We're pretty insignificant as flesh and blood human beings right now in terms of the universe. But that's God's plan. That's what God wants to give us. And Hebrews 2 and verse 8, it's not an isolated scripture. There are many passages that plainly reveal that God's plan for mankind includes the whole vast universe. And God is giving us a better look at that universe right now. In 2009, Mr. Flurry gave a commencement address, a graduation address, to the students of Herbert W. Armstrong College, and he spoke about Hubble. He spoke about the way that it points to God, but the way that God wants us to be able to see these pictures right now, the way that God wants to give us a vision of the universe. This is what he said.
Now look, I'll tell you why I think this is not all coincidence, because that is the PCG sending out its message about the time Hubble sent theirs out. We're living in very dangerous times, the most dangerous times ever on this earth. Black, dark times where human survival is in question, and we wouldn't survive if it weren't for a great God out there. We simply would not survive. So if people, you see, just listen to maybe some of what those scientists say or what other people say, and they just listen to that, how much hope are they going to have entering into the worst time ever on planet Earth? It's a time when they need hope. Hope. And this college is all about hope. And these young people walk away with in a life of hope. I tell you, those pictures, those Hubble telescope pictures, are just screaming out, I believe, for us to explain them to this world and show them where there is all kinds of hope, unbelievable to them in many ways, if they will just put their focus where it ought to be. We talk to our young people about that all the time, and the world's number one need is for hope. And I'll tell you, those Hubble pictures are going to help us to give this world a great deal more hope.
God is giving us these kind of images to give us more hope, and so that we can get out a message of hope. And I had planned in today's Trumpet World to talk about Britain's grooming gangs, the state decriminalizing abortion right up until birth, legalizing euthanasia. But then I ended up talking about those things in some detail already on Friday. I do plan on writing about them. I think they are important to cover. We do need to cry aloud, lift up our voices, show the people their sins. That's a command in Isaiah 59, I think it is. But we do also need this hope and this universe vision. And as Mr. Flurry said there, we do need to be out there using these images and telling people about these images and showing them the hope and the connection with their own lives. And we need to lift up our eyes and see what God wants to give us, what it's all for. This universe vision, it helps put the darkness of this world in context. God is working to correct man, to have him submit to him. And that's a painful process. Human nature doesn't want to submit to God. Building character is not easy. There's lots and lots of evil and darkness in this present evil world caused by the sin and the law breaking all around us. But God has a plan to end that and to give mankind the universe. Now, to do that, again, mankind has to submit to God. If God gives a mankind like he is now, in rebellion against God, rulership over the universe, it's just going to bring chaos and destruction and suffering on an unimaginable scale. And so God is working to help mankind see that his way of life isn't working, that this world that is cut off from God and that is in rebellion against God and not doing things God's way, that it is a total failure. And so man does need to see the darkness in this world. But we need to see the hope as well in the world beyond that and what God wants to give us. The incredible potential of mankind. And we do have a book designed to help do that. It's called Our Awesome Universe Potential. It's full of pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope. It will take you through these scriptures that I've mentioned, Hebrews chapter 2, but a lot more. It will allow you to study alongside the Bible and prove for yourself mankind's connection to the universe, mankind's potential out there in the universe. And this is, you know, I often mention, we're very happy to send you a free print copy of all of our material. You can read it online for absolutely everything. You can download a PDF or even a Kindle or something like that. We're very happy for you to do that. But I often mention, we're happy to send you a free print copy as well, so that you can prove it to yourself, so that you can study it alongside your Bible, so that you can turn to the scriptures. And just having it in physical form can often make it easier to study in depth and read and think deeply. But with all the pictures, I think, especially this book, having a physical copy really does help bring that book to life and have a fantastic impact. And we'd be very happy to send that to you. If you just go on our website, we'll put a link in the show notes and we'll send that out. I think we send that just about anywhere in the world. We're very happy to do that. And we'd also be very happy to send you a copy of The United States and Britain in Prophecy, a foundational book for understanding the world the way it is that we talked about in the first half. You can get that on our website, thetrumpet.com, as well. Thank you so much for joining us today. If you have any questions, any comments, any difficulties getting those books, you can contact us at trumpetworld@thetrumpet.com. Thank you very much to Victor Granados and George Haddad for engineering and production on today's show. We'll be back with our regular Week in Review show on Friday. And until then, keep watching your world.